North Campus, would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? We are glad that you are there. We are a multi-site campus, and week in and week out, I get to preach not only at North Campus, but to also all of our different campuses. And so we're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and it really is an honor, week in and week out, to be able to bring the Word of the Lord to you. So we're going to do that today. So would you take your Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament today. And so that's going to be our setting, but before we get there, let me just talk to you about what I want to talk about today. And here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about back to the basics, okay? Would you say that with me? Back to the basics. Come on, let's do it better. Back to the basics. How many of you know that one of the things that you can never forget are the basics? Right? It doesn't matter what it is. Years ago I read, and I can't remember which coach it was, that when it was either a college or a professional coach, when the football players would show up every year, he would walk in with a football in his hand, and he would go, "Team, this is a football." Now think about that for a minute. You know, these guys are, some of them getting paid millions of dollars, and he's saying, listen, it's about the basics. You got to understand what the basics are. And what I found out through pastoring all these years is that a lot of time churches forget what the basics are. We forget what it's about that we are to be involved in. We forget all the aspects of life that God's called us to, and we get running so fast. How many of you found out that your life is busier now than it's ever been? Rest of you, I want to find out what your secret is. I just told somebody recently, I said, I'm going to quit lying. They said, Pastor, what are you talking about? I said, I've said every year it's going to get better this year. It hasn't. I'm going to slow down this next year. I don't. So I'm just going to quit lying about it. I'm just going to say we're going to run 1,000 miles an hour till Jesus comes. All right? But what we've got to do is that we've got to understand that in the midst of all of that, it's kind of like your car. You got to take care of some things. I don't know. Do any of you have those cars that tell you about everything? Anybody? I got one of those cars. I mean, it doesn't matter. I want to get a sticky note and just cover up the entirety of my dash. Right? Because it's always the tire pressure's down. The oil needs to be changed. This needs to happen. That needs to happen. It's always talking to me, and it's always telling me, listen, basic things need to be taken care of. And what we find happening is that we miss out on what's important to us. We get so caught up. There was a book written several years ago, a little small book. I would encourage everybody to read the book. It's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And I'll give you a synopsis for it, even though I want you to read it, because most of you won't, right? So go ahead and just nod, because you know I'm telling the truth. You're going to mean to, but you're not ever going to get around to it. Here's what The Tyranny of the Urgent says. It says that we have a tendency to allow those things which are urgent in our lives to push out that which is important in our life. Here's what's urgent. Urgent is you walk outside and you got a flat tire. Urgent is, the boss is demanding something. Important is your kid's got a school play that you need to be at. Right? Urgent is there's just not enough time in the day. Important is I need to pray. I need to read the Word of God. But the problem is that the urgent is always pushing. In fact, here's what I found out. The urgent things in life scream at us while the important things whisper at us. Come on, all of you who have had kids who have grown up in your home, after they got away from home, you said, I can't believe how quick time has gone by. I wish I'd spent more time doing this, that, or the other with them. Because why? We get caught up in the urgent. And what happens a lot of times is, even in churches, is that we start looking back at the past. We start reminiscing about what happened yesterday. And listen, I thank God for all the accomplishments that we've all had. And looking back at yesterday is always wonderful. But here's what we've got to do, is that we've got to understand that if you spend all of your time looking in your rear view mirror, you're going to run over somebody. You're going to have a wreck. So what we've got to do is, as we're in the new year now, we're there, is that we've got to start looking at tomorrow's possibilities. What are the things that God has called us to do? What are the things that we need to do in our lives to get to the place that God wants us to be? Now, let me say this to you in life in general. I want to talk a little bit just about the church today, okay? Next week, we'll get into a brand new series called Everything Matters. And I'm going to be tying this sermon and that series together today. But what I want to get your attention is to understand that there are some things that have brought us to the point that we are at now as a ministry. Those things are those important basic aspects that God has placed within this ministry that are needful for us, but not only for us as a corporate body, but also what I'm going to talk about today, I think is needful for us as individuals. Let me kind of set it up this way. I began pastoring full-time. I got fresh out of college, went on staff for 3.5 years at a church in Memphis, Tennessee. I took my first church when I was 25 years old. I didn't understand anything. I didn't know what I was doing. I'd been raised in a pastor's home. My parents were missionaries and pastors. I'd been around the church all of my life. Even when I went through that season, I didn't want to be at church. I still was at church. Anybody else grew up in one of those families that it was a non-negotiable? I mean, I do not ever remember my parents coming in and said, "Son, would you like to go to church today?" It was get your tail up and let's go. We're getting in the car. "Well, Dad, I'm sick. We believe in divine healing. Let's pray." Right? And so I just grew up in the church and in the things of God. And I can remember taking the first church. We went to Adamsville. Again, I was 25 years old, a little small group of people. And it was one of those moments that you have those prayers that aren't real, I'm trying to think of the word, they aren't real flowery and they aren't real pretty. Basically, here was the prayer: "God help." Anybody ever prayed one of those besides me? All right, "God help me right now, right here. This thing is bigger than I am." And so over the next few weeks, God began to show me some things. And we spent 21 years there in Adamsville pastoring that church. And then during that same season, began the church here in Jackson. And from that, the ministry has grown to now incorporate all the campuses and all the things that we're doing overseas. But it all goes back to that cry out to God: "God help." And God gave me some things that I have used for years, that I have built this ministry upon, and that's what I want to talk about today. So the book of 1 Thessalonians is where we're going to be today, and I'm going to begin reading in the second verse of the second chapter. And I want you to look at it today with me, because it's really important that we see this. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm reading out of the Modern English Version of the Bible. He says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church here, and here's what he's saying to them. He says, "Look, I want you to understand that when I came to you, I came to you to preach to you the Word of God, and I want you to get the understanding that I wasn't preaching my opinion or what I believed or what I thought, that I was genuinely preaching to you what the Word of God said." The very first foundational stone that was laid, this sermon goes way back, okay? I don't mind telling you that. In my first pastorate is where this sermon came out. I preached this sermon for the first time, so don't get upset because you've sung Amazing Grace how many times? All right? And it's much older than this sermon. All right, I preached this sermon for the first time in March of 1984. because I had just gotten to this church and I had just begun to understand the whole process of what God was doing, and that there was this weight that was upon me that I didn't know how to fulfill, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew if God didn't help me, it was going to be a mess. And so I began to put some things into place. And the first thing was is that we were going to be biblical, okay? We were going to base everything on the Word of God. We didn't care what tradition said. I took a very traditional church. I took a church that had been in the same building for over 50 years, all right? When I took that church, they had two board members, and I'm telling you, they were board members. I think they were bored sometimes, and then they were board members, if you understand that term in a church. Again, remember I told you I was 25. The one board member had been on the board for 33 years. The other one had been on for 17 years. Again, I was 25. Does that tell you anything? So when I got there, there was a lot of tradition. You can imagine a church in the same building for 50-plus years. There was so many traditions. And listen, tradition is not bad as long as it doesn't keep us from doing what it is God wants us to do. Okay, I'm not against tradition. We all have traditions, you know, starting church at 9 o'clock, that's our tradition. Starting at 11 o'clock, that's our tradition. Nothing wrong in that, but you can't allow tradition to override what it is that God wants to do in a church and in an individual's life. Now, here's what I mean by being biblical. Being biblical means it applies to New Testament Christians, all right? Because there's some stuff in the Old Testament, I just say, thank God it doesn't apply. Am I the only one? Right? I mean, there's some stuff. Don't prove your doctrines from the Old Testament. Well, it just got quiet. You say, Pastor, don't you believe the Bible from cover to cover? Yeah, I even believe the maps. All right? But let me just explain something to you. All of the Word of God is inspired, but all of the Word of God doesn't carry the same weight. Don't miss that. All right? And so what we have to understand is a lot of times people are preaching Old Testament principles to a New Testament covenant church. Boy, it just got quiet and I didn't mean for it to. Okay? In other words, being biblical means, well, does the New Testament confirm? Now, there are some things that the New Testament confirms that the Old Testament talks about, okay? But there are other things. Listen, aren't you glad today when you came to church, you didn't have to load up your car with turtle doves and sheep and goat to offer them as a sacrifice when you got to church today? Right? I mean, aren't you glad you didn't have to stop at the front porch today when you came to your church, and there's the priest out there, and he's got a knife, and he said, "What'd you bring today?" "Well, I brought a turtle dove." "Good. Let's cut it. Let's sprinkle the blood." Right? Aren't you glad you didn't have to do that? Okay. Now, Old Testament says that's what you got when you go to the temple. In the Old Testament, you've got to bring that kind of a sacrifice. And yet, the Word of God tells us that our sacrifice is presenting our bodies holy and acceptable unto God. All right? So what we have to do is that we have to look at the Scripture, and we have to make the Scripture a part of our lives. We have to come to that place where we understand that you and I have to be committed to biblical thinking and action. It doesn't matter what tradition says. What does the Word of God say? Right? Have you? I'm going to get in so much trouble on this sermon. I always do. I was behind a car the other day, and it said, "The King James Version is the only Bible." And I thought, they hadn't been in my office. Because I got about 30 Bibles, and probably every one of them are a different translation. Now, I just bound some of your spirits, because you may have that same philosophy. But listen, bless God, that's what Peter and Paul preached out of. Let me help you. No, King James had that written. That, There is no sacred text as far as the Bible version is concerned. When you go to a foreign country, they don't have a King James version of the Bible. Boy, it's quiet. Because King James spoke English. And if you're speaking Spanish or if you're speaking Portuguese or you're speaking whatever, it's not a King James version of the Bible. So that means probably 2/3 of the world's going to die and go to hell because they can't speak English. Now, don't you think God's bigger than that? See, we have a tendency as Christians to inculcate things into ourselves and to say, you know what, this is what it means to be a Christian. And yet, and I'm going to mess some of your worlds up, there are a lot of expressions of what Christianity is in different cultures, in different places, and you can't take, and what missionaries have done through the years is we have tried to replicate a Western philosophy of Christianity and put it into Africa and put it into Asia, and it doesn't fit because they are not Americans and they are not Westerners. They are Asians, they are Africans, they are whoever. And what we've got to understand is the Word of God translates to every culture and every place, but our understanding of how church should be done doesn't. See, I've been around the block a time or two. And I've heard people. See, let me do this because I'm already in trouble. Here's how we know whether or not. I want to give you a couple of questions to ask yourself when you're reading Scripture to determine whether or not you need to apply it to your life. First of all, was this a universal command given to all of God's people for all time? How many of you remember, anybody remember a little old song? I think it was a Sunday school song that we used to sing years ago, at least in my tradition that I grew up in. We used to sing a song that said, "Every promise in the book is mine." Anybody ever remember that song? A few of you. Okay, here's how the song went. "Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine." No, it's not. No, it's not. Let me just give you one off the top of my head. A virgin shall be with child. That is a promise, but it's not yours. And if you come in telling us that, you okay? We're going to look at you and say, you lie. All right? That's a promise. There are scriptures throughout the Old Testament that applied only to the children of Israel. They don't apply to us. God made specific promises to them. So I've got to understand, was this a universal command that was given to all of God's people? You know, in the Old Testament, and nobody thinks about it, the Old Testament says that when you wear clothing, it's not to be of mixed texture. In other words, don't wear, you know, polyester and cotton. Well, did any of you go to the closet today and say, wait a minute, I got to make sure, is this 100% wool? Is this all cotton? Is this all words that I can't even speak because it's made out of God only knows what? Right? We don't think about that, but it's, you guys are really, I hope the campuses aren't looking at me the same way. It's in the Old Testament. Do not wear clothing of mixed texture. Well, that's not applicable to us. The scripture said for the priests, again, those who are leading worship, those who are in, that you're to wear linen when you stand before God to minister. Well, I don't wear linen. I don't like linen because it wrinkles too stinking bad. All right? But I don't have to wear that. Again, what I'm saying is there's all kind of things, and I can tell I got some attention here. There's all kind of things in Scripture that aren't applicable to us. Secondly is, what is the context of this Scripture? I've said for years, don't ever take a Scripture and make a doctrine out of it before you read 3 or 4 verses before it and 3 or 4 verses after it. Right? I'll give you one that's one of my pet peeves, okay? Real quickly. How many of you have ever been in a service, and worship leaders, thankfully ours don't do this, but worship leaders, you know, they get to exhorting, and they say, now we're going to sing this next song today, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift up the Lord today, because the scripture says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Ever heard somebody quote that scripture in that way? What they need to do is read the next verse. The next verse says, this he said, speaking of the death he would die. When he said, I want to be, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men, what he's talking about is he's going to be crucified and everybody's going to be able to be saved. When you build a doctrine, you understand what I'm saying? When you take a scripture out of context, what you're saying is, let's crucify Jesus this morning. Pastor, you're just being nitpicky. No, I'm being truthful. So we got to be biblical. Secondly, we've got to be authentic, okay? Look at the next couple of verses there. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. That word authentic there means not imaginary, not false, not an imitation. You know, don't look guilty, but a lot of people, you know, they're putting on fronts. They're wearing a Folex. They bought it for $29.99 in some alley somewhere. And it looks like a Rolex, but it's a Folex, right? It looks like a Louis Vuitton purse, but if you look at it real closely, it doesn't say Louis Vuitton. It says something. Why? Because We're picking up imitations. See, here's the deal. As believers, as those who are truly authentic, what happens is that it frees you up to ask questions. Listen, I want to say some things to you. I want you to understand that there are some things about the Word of God that I have questions about. So don't come to me expecting me to have all the answers, because I may have some questions about things you hadn't even thought of. But that's okay. God's bigger than my questions. Not only does it mean we're able to question things, it also means we're able to admit failure and weaknesses in our lives. That we're able to stand and say, you know what, this is what is wrong in my life. This is what's going on. And let me declare what the truth of what God's Word says. Listen, there are no perfect people. So living out authentic Christianity means a couple of three things. Let me give them to you quickly so I can get through this sermon. First of all is we truly listen to others. How many of you know the church has a tendency to broadcast and never receive? Right? Anybody remember CB radios? Here's what I know about a CB radio. If you've got the mic keyed, you can't hear anything. All right? That's the way a lot of churches are. We're always broadcasting, but we're never listening to what other people say. Not only that, and being authentic means we're not people pleasers. Listen, I have never in all my time now, I'm almost 38 years in full-time ministry, I have never wondered, and I understand how I say this, and I want to say it in the best sense possible, I have never cared who was going to like a sermon or not like a sermon if I felt like God wanted me to preach it. It didn't matter to me who the biggest tithe payer was, who the biggest deacon was, who whatever was. If God wanted me to preach it, I was going to preach it. And guess what? If they didn't like it, they'd have to take it up with God. All right? And I don't mean that in an arrogant sense, but I know so many churches that the pastor is so afraid to preach what it is that the Word of God says because he's afraid he's going to offend somebody or she's going to make somebody mad. And so instead of doing that, we backpedal away from what God says that we should be preaching. And first of all, we're not being biblical. And secondly, we're not being authentic in the call that God has on our lives. And lastly, we take responsibility for our own lives. One of the things about being authentic is quit blaming everybody else for your trouble. Oh, help me, Jesus. Well, if I just had this, if I just had that, if somebody hadn't mistreated me, come on, suck it up, get over it. Come on, new year, got to get tough, right? Well, I just wasn't treated right. Who was? Everybody's got a gloom and doom story, people. At some point, being authentic means, you see the mess I'm in? I made it. This is not person on the front row's problem. It's my problem. And I'm going to live through what it is that I need to. Let me get, you're going to like this one better. So the third thing is be gracious. Okay? And for the sake of time, I won't read the setting there. But he talks about that he was gentle as a nursing mother. And then he starts talking about a fathering aspect as well in that. But the church needs to learn to be gracious. All right? That doesn't mean we don't preach truth. Listen, there are things in the Word of God that I know that God says in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament that he calls sin. And I am not going to back away from preaching those. But I'm going to do it in a way that's compassionate. All right? Let me say this, and I've say it periodically, but let me say it again. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your lifestyle is. I don't care what kind of sin you may be experiencing. I still want you to come to Love and True Church. I hope the person who has the greatest problems in society calls me their pastor. I'm not running a country club. I'm not looking for the sanctified few. There's enough churches doing that. I'm looking for people who are hurting, who are messed up, who don't know where they're going to turn next, whose lives aren't all together, who haven't figured it all out yet, but they just say, is there anybody that will accept me where I'm at and help me to get to where God wants me to be? Listen, I can accept you and not approve of what you're doing. I can love you even though I know what you're doing is sin. It doesn't change my love for you, and it doesn't change my attitude towards you. We've got to come back to that. You know, our world longs for, and not only does it long for, it deserves the message of truth presented in an attractive, genuine, gracious wrapping that says you are important to God no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where your life is. There's a God who loves you. Amen. Listen, I don't know if I ought to say this, but if I'd been kicked out of the kingdom for my sins, I'd been out a long time ago. See, people and their souls are more important than rigid rules and demanding expectations. Doesn't mean you don't preach truth. It doesn't mean you don't have direction. It doesn't mean that you don't set priorities. Even in our church, as you move up in leadership, we ask and require some things of leaders that we don't from other people. But in the whole process of that, we've got to learn to be gracious. See, here's the deal about a gracious person. A gracious person never seeks to embarrass someone. I've been in churches where pastors have called people by name and chastised them from the pulpit. Who gives you that right? Well, I'm watching out for their soul. Well, call them in your office. You're a bully. Sorry. You're a bully if that's what you're doing. You're not a shepherd. And as believers, as Christians, you may see people doing things they have no business doing, but it's not your call to embarrass them. A gracious person does. I got to get off that because I'm going to get really mad. A gracious person remembers where God found them. You're pretty today. You're handsome today. You look good. You're dressed right and all that. But you came from some stuff. God found some of you in places that you don't even want anybody to know about. And then we get saved and we act like Thirdly, a gracious person makes others comfortable. Here's how you know when you've truly forgiven somebody. When you've truly forgiven somebody is when you want to protect their reputation and you make them comfortable in your presence. If you don't believe it, go read the story of Joseph and you'll see it played out. Let me give you the fourth one because I got to wrap this thing up. Ready? Verse 12 and 13, he goes on, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The fourth aspect that this ministry, and I think that our lives individually ought to be founded on, is that we need to be relevant. We need to be relevant to what's going on around us, okay? The church, I've said this before, but let me repeat it to you. If you don't believe in going back in time, go to most churches. And you will step back to 1963. I mean, time travel has nothing on most churches. Pastor, we're holding the truth. Now you're holding to tradition. You're singing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark notwithstanding. Who in the heck knows what a bulwark is? We're playing music that nobody plays. Oh, help me. We're singing songs that were written 400 years ago to people who lived in an agrarian society. And then we tell somebody, well, if you go to one of those churches where they got drums on the stage, you're full of the devil. Are you kidding me? Let me help you here real quickly and I'll get off this. Do you realize that the great songs that Martin Luther wrote for the Reformation were songs that he took that were bar tunes? Now, judge him or not, on Saturday night, Martin was at the tavern. Read history. I'm not making this up. The great reformer was at the tavern listening to bar songs, and he took the tunes of bar songs, and he made them church songs, and we have sung them for 300 and 400 years and go, woo, I'm a feeling the anointing. Well, you should have been at the bar. Woo, I'm messing with religion right now. And I'm not saying that you need to go hang out at the bar. What I'm saying is that he took what was relevant to that day, the tunes that were relevant to that moment, and he brought it into this day. I remember when we got to call on every kind of music except Amazing Grace and I'll Fly Away was of the devil, because it had that devil beat. You know, they were clapping on, I don't know, 3 and 1 or 2 and 4, whatever it is you're not supposed to clap on. The problem was when we started visiting African-American churches, they'd always clapped on that beat, and it was the white churches that were clapping on the other beat. White people ain't got no rhythm anyway. We know that. If you don't believe that, just try to watch them dance sometime. It's embarrassing. Y'all remember I'm African-American. Don't forget that. So we have to understand that we need to be relevant to society. I'll wrap it up. Let's do this. We've got to adapt to the changes that are around us. Whatever's happening, whether we like to admit it or not, whatever's happening in society affects the church. The way that I lead now is not the way that I led a church 30 years ago. It's different. Culture has changed. The church has changed. I mean, I can remember, even once I went into ministry, I can remember doing 3-week revivals. Yeah, I heard you. I wouldn't even come for a 3-week revival. Society has changed. Well, if the presence of God's there, I'd be there. No, you'd give out about 3 days in. You just say, I'm going to watch that online. I'm not going tonight. Because we're different. So we have to adapt to the change. Secondly, we have to understand that methods change. And again, don't judge me for what I'm saying. I'm just talking to you from my heart, okay? Every time I drive by somebody who's having a tent revival, I just shake my head and wonder what they're thinking. Now, 1950, people didn't have anything to do, and they didn't have air conditioning, and if you put a tent up, they're going to come. This is not 1950. Right? How many of you grew up sitting on pews that were so hard that you'd have a backache even at 3 years old by the time you got home? Aren't you glad for a little padding now? Bless God, we're going back to the old ways. We're going to get those pews in here that have the slats that are, and they pinch you when you sit just right. Let me give the last one. I'm having way too much fun. We have to listen to all kinds of people. Don't just listen to people that are like you. Right? Don't just listen to people you go to church with. Jesus always met people where they were. And even though his intellect and his wisdom and his power and his knowledge and all of that was so out there, he purposely met them at their level. That's what we're called to do. So here's what I'm talking about when I say back to the basics. What do we need to do? First of all, we need to set a firm foundation. That means that we're biblical. Everything we do as a ministry and everything that we do as an individual needs to be looked at through the lens of Scripture and says, does this line up with what the Word of God says? Secondly, we need to apply the truth of Scripture to our lives. We need to be authentic. We need to be able to say as believers, I'm not doing so well today. How you doing? Everything's wonderful. You lie. Everything's not wonderful. There's at least one person that's still messing with you. There's at least one situation that's still messed up. And yet as Christians, we think that being a Christian means to never, ever act like you're going through something. I want to tell you, every one of us, everybody listening to me, you're going to have those moments when you don't feel like shouting, you don't feel like lifting your hands, you probably don't even feel like praying or reading the Word of God, but you're still God's child, and He still loves you. Number three is develop a compassionate attitude. We need to learn to be gracious as people. I really think if the church would just learn to be gracious, we'd grow by 10%. They'd come because, man, hey, those people are nice to you. They love on you when you get there. They're kind to you. They don't judge you. They don't look down on you for what you're wearing or what you're not wearing. They don't look down on you because you don't know that J-O-B is not job, it's Job. Right? I mean, the first time you heard turn to the book of Job in the Bible, you went right past Job, looking for Job. You had no clue. And then they told you to find Psalms, and you kept seeing palms, but you couldn't find Psalms. Lastly, we need to stay current. Always up to date. We need to be relevant to our society, to our culture, to what's happening. Because people are looking for more than we're giving sometimes. There's some of you who are here today and some of you who are listening to me today that your life is at a place right now of decision. You've gone through life, and maybe the church has not been what I talked about today. Maybe the church has been ungracious to you. Maybe things have happened that you've been judged or whatever. Here's what I found out. It's not my call to be your judge. It's my call to be a witness, to tell you about a God who loves you, and He loves you right where you're at, and He loves you right in the mess you're in, and He'll save you in that mess, but the great thing about it is He won't leave you there because He loves you too much to leave you in the mess that he finds you in. And he's going to work out some things in your life as you walk with him. But there's a God who cares, and there's a God who loves. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, and if you leave this place today at any of our campuses today, the one thing I want you to know is God loves you. And he cares about what's happening in your life, and he cares about your eternal soul. And that's what we've got to let people know. Amen.